Second moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together again. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this nation to acquire the information that we need to have in order to function properly in the devil's world by utilizing your power. That you provide us under the basis of establishment the freedoms that enable us to assemble in order for that to be accomplished. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Our initial passage this morning again is Jeremiah 17:5-8, where it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord." So here we see the consequences of human viewpoint thinking that rejects God's provision through Jesus Christ. Remember, the initial sin in the garden was Adam and the woman rejecting God's grace and his policy of love towards them in perfection. And they were deceived, at least she was, into thinking that she could acquire wisdom that would supersede what God had provided. And of course, the truth of the matter was that that wasn't the case. That was a lie. And of course, that was her desire for wisdom was what led her to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and to persist there, being there, as resulted in the unintended consequences for her, at least, of the fall. Now, God was way ahead of the game. He had everything covered. He knew that it was going to happen. In fact, he had planned for it. And that his solution immediately after the fall was the cross, because that was where he was going to demonstrate a entirely new category of grace towards undeserved failure and inability and complete an impossible circumstance for the creature. And that was what God's agenda was. His purpose in mankind is to demonstrate a category of his grace that goes beyond extending it towards merit-oriented creatures, but towards meritless creatures. That's us. And we're the ultimate meritless creature in the status of Adam in the fall. So this individual who rejects the grace of God is like a bush in the desert who does not see when the prosperity comes, in other words, in the wrong place, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Of course, again, remember, in the area that Israel is over there, they have the valley where the Dead Sea is, and then they have the mountains. And so in a very short period of time, as you come in from the coast, you're instantly going uphill to where Jerusalem is, and that whole ridge runs along the coastline. And then within just another 20 or 30 miles, you're down at the lowest place on the earth. So you have this huge change in topography in a very short period of time. And of course, the consequence of the low elevation is that the water that goes in there, which comes from the Jordan River, it just evaporates. So rather than actually flowing out into some other place, it evaporates, and of course when it evaporates, it turns to salt. What's left is the minerals that have been dissolved in the water on its way down from the mountains. The mountains are up in Lebanon. And so the river flows down through the Sea of Galilee and then on down through the valley down there, and it ends up just terminating in the desert in evaporation. And that's why when you go there, you can float in the Dead Sea with no effort, because the salt content is so high that it suspends your body up way out of the water. And so it's very easy to float. And of course, the water is just real salty when you get out. When it dries, it turns to granules right on your skin. So if you've ever been out to Salt Lake, it's similar. But of course, the Dead Sea is lower. So they have this salt environment right there within close proximity to them. And so they're familiar with the concept. Around here, we don't have this kind of thing. You got to go mine for salt. Well, there's lots of it around. You just have to go, you got to find it. In the ground. So a land of salt without inhabitants. Of course, this, again, salty areas are just dead. If you go down to where Masada is and you look out over the sea there, it's all just a wasteland. there's nothing there at all. So there's no inhabitants. In fact, it's really hot and not comfortable to be there during the hot of the day. Then on the converse side, we have the person who trusts in God. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. So here are the individual that positive listen to God and his grace. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and not be, and he will, it will not be anxious in the year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. So what you have here is an invisible source of supply to that individual who's positive to God. And that's the system of grace. The world does not understand this system. The natural man does not understand the thinking of God. And God's thinking towards us is all about grace, which is unmerited blessing in whatever category. In the case of forgiveness or whatever. Wherever you're at, God is ready, willing, able, and wanting, as we understand from Isaiah 40:31, to provide us with his provision. And he's basically waiting on us to orient to his grace. And that's why we have the what I refer to as the orientation envelope in the problem-solving devices. And that's grace and truth orientation. And if you'll notice, grace comes before truth. So you have faith rest, and that's where you're believing what God is saying. That's the only way to acquire the information from God, because our relationship with God is meritless. We have no merit. So we have to believe. That's why believing is the issue in relationship with God. And because we have no capacity inherently to have a relationship with God. God has to provide everything. That's why, again, so our position is meritless. So he provides all of it, and we have that grace orientation. And then that leads us to a doctrinal awareness, which is telling us, how is it that we take advantage of God's grace provision? That's what doctrine is all about. Doctrine is a readout of the divine decree, which explains the policy of God towards his creature. And the word of God is conveyed to us for that purpose. And during the course of history, God has disclosed himself incrementally. So we have, as you read the Bible, it starts out in the beginning, and you see God's relationship with man in the garden, that man terminates by virtue of his negative volition, that then God re-engages with the cross, and then it goes on through history, and there's a disclosure from God relating to his grace as we go through the process. So you have the Old Testament protocols, you have both for the Gentiles and for Israel, and then you have the New Testament protocol starting with Jesus. And of course, what the difference between the Old and the New Testament is the disclosure. What has God revealed to us about his plan in the period of time we're living in? That's the point of it. And that's why we create a construct in human history called dispensation. And dispensations are simply a way of parsing history in the context of the revelation that God has conveyed for that period of time. So in each period, there's a different disclosure, and according to that disclosure, you have a relationship. So that's why we have a different kind of a relationship with God than, say, Israel did. And that's why we have a different kind of a relationship with God than they'll have in the millennium. Because of the protocols are different. So, and each period has its own unique characteristics. And that's why you can't go, other than the integrity of God, which is the same always, because God is, as to his essence, love, and love is another word for describing integrity. His integrity is perfect, which means he always does the right thing in the right way for the right reason at the right time. That's the essence of God. So he's never surprised because he's omniscient. He's never lacking capacity because he's omnipotent. So he has all these resources available to him to engage with us according to the protocol that we're under at that point in time. And today we're in what we call the church. So we have a unique characteristic that's related to Jesus because of him being the head of the church. He's the one that launched this whole thing, and he did just after he was ascended to heaven. It was launched 10 days later in Acts 2. So we're presently looking at concluding segments in our study on doctrinal orientation, noting some of the categories of God's Word as God's Word reveals to the Spirit-led believer. See, one of the unique things important to understand about the church is the function of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That is one of the unique characteristics of the church. Now, God the Holy Spirit has been functional all the time, but because of Jesus and his unique humanity in hypostatic union, we have the same kind of relationship with God that he had in his humanity. The difference is, of course, is he was sinless since he was born of a virgin. And we have a sin nature. But the power system that's available to us to deal with the problems we face are the same. It's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, combined with the Word of God. And that's what Jesus used to fulfill his mission. That entire power system. Remember, he came, and that's one of the reasons why when you study the Gospels, understanding what Jesus did is challenging, because he had a multifaceted role. He came to fulfill the law, which means he became, as it says in Romans, the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. So he, in essence, terminates the law as a system of relationship working with God. That was the ritual plan of the Old Testament. Gone. That's why we don't have those protocols in the church. Now, some people think that it's better to go back to them, but that's not true, because that gets in the way of your unfettered relationship with God by means of the Holy Spirit. And they become, it becomes an impediment to you, because it limits you, and it actually ostracizes you. The purpose, remember, the purpose of the law was to separate Israel from the nation. Why? Seed of the woman. The whole Testament is all about one thing. Seed of the woman. Seed of the woman. In fact, that's the first thing that's said to the woman and the man after they, we'll see that today if we get there, Genesis 3:15. Seed of the woman. And the whole course of Old Testament, all the way down to Jesus, who is the seed of the woman, was focused on that. His humanity coming to the earth and fulfilling his destiny as the sin offering that would redeem mankind from the fall and provide all the other assets associated with the church. So he is the personification of God's integrity towards mankind. And he reveals God in a way that had not been previously revealed. Because he was God, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And you go to 13, and we beheld him filled with grace and truth. So we have God personified coming to the earth and setting up a protocol for the church. And that's what we do, and that's where we live, and that's why we have the protocols that we have. They have only one ritual. That's the Lord's table that we participate in periodically. No specific schedule. It's just that you will do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So some people do it weekly, other people do it monthly, some people do it quarterly, whatever. You take the pick and you do what you want. So we're presently in Colossians 2:8, where believers are commanded to persist in doctrinal truth in order to maintain stability in their thinking and resist the pressure that comes from the propaganda, deceit, and lies that are in accord with the satanic system that is constantly being communicated by the demon mafia and the fake news media. So what we have here is, because of the woman and the man's fall, they were consigned to life in the devil's world on the devil's planet. So that's what's going on here. When they first started out, they were operating, Adam was the ruler of the world. Man now is under the auspices of Satan as the ruler of the world. So man is still in the position of ruler of the world, but instead of God being in charge, in this sense, Satan has been plugged in between. So the reason we have bad things happening is because you have this interloper, Satan, who the man and the woman submitted to in the process of the original sin. And so that's why we have this what seeming conundrum of why bad things happen continuously. Well, the answer to that question is Satan has asserted himself because of the protocol in the garden, and he's now the ruler of the world. And he's demonstrating his inability. See, that's the point. His agenda is to try to create a perfect environment on the earth without God. That's his agenda. Now, God's agenda is to demonstrate that he can't do it. And Satan's doing a pretty good job of showing how he can't do it. But he's going to try, and he keeps trying, and he keeps trying to implement processes where he can try to force people to comply with his ideas that they think will create millennium on the earth. That's the agenda. And that's why we have things like utopian socialism and those concepts that are antithetical to truth. Because they don't trust in God. See, that's the problem. It goes back to our first passage here in Jeremiah. And this whole system is communicated through this cosmic, Satan's cosmic system of cosmic teaching that is communicated through the lies and deceit that he creates to obscure the reality of God's grace. That's what it's all about. So we're in the midst of that. And God reaches into us through Jesus Christ and conveys his truth. And the Holy Spirit is constantly working in everybody of regarding sin, regarding Jesus Christ. So it's about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those are the three issues that come into view regarding everybody. So everybody's being convicted by this. But and then the answer to the question is, what are you going to do about it? That's the question that remains. And so the right answer, of course, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's lots of other options, but that's the right answer. So last time we noted, the communicators of the fake news media and the lies of demon doctrine are themselves deceived. So this is why, again, we talked about last time or the time before, the idea that our battle is not against people. It's against the ideas that they present. So, and the thing is, the people, for the most part, are themselves deceived, so they don't even know that they're not doing the right thing. They think they're serving God in the process. And we're going to see Paul, who was killing Christians in the name of God. And if you read this, it's really interesting to read it in Acts 2. I was reading it in Acts 20 the other day, or this morning. And it talks about the reason Paul thought that he could go back to Jerusalem and convince the Jews of Jesus' identity was because he himself had been murdering the Jews, the Christians. And he thought that they knew him. Because he was the hitman for the Sanhedrin. They knew him well. And so he thought that he had credibility with them. But he didn't realize that they had rejected the whole concept and that they would not accept the information. In fact, they would try to kill him, which is what they tried to do. Which is why he ended up having to appeal to the Romans to save his life. And then ultimately, over the process of time, it was several years he was there in confinement in Jerusalem before he was transported to Rome. So he was constrained, not completely, because he was in under house arrest, in essence, for his own protection. Because the Jews had, there were 40 guys that said they were going to kill him or they weren't going to eat. You know, they put a hit out on him. So the hitman had a hit out on him. That he was protected by the Roman cohort. And ultimately, when push came to shove, he appealed to Caesar, and that's how he got to Rome. Because as a Roman citizen, he had rights with the court system. And he used those rights to save his hide. And God, of course, was in a position to know that he could do that. So he was aware of what he could do, and he took advantage of it. The political systems that were involved. So as a result, he was pulled out of the Jewish system and placed under the Roman authority. The Jews would have killed him. That was what they were going to do. They were just flat out going to kill him. That he, because he was under Rome's authority, the Romans protected him. So in essence, he was in protective custody, and that affected his freedom. He was allowed to have visitors, but he couldn't go freely run around. You know, so his ministry was limited during that period of time, and periodically that was the way it was. Occasionally he was let loose, and that's when he went on his various missionary journeys. But he always had to come back under the authority of Rome because of the fact that he had appealed his status quo to Caesar in the end, which was in Rome. That's ultimately what took his life, too. The Caesar, Nero, killed him in the end. So anyway, that was Paul's deal. So he thought that he could go back, and because of his unique personality and his familiarity with the people in Rome, in Jerusalem, they would accept that he had changed his mind about Jesus Christ and that Jesus indeed was Messiah. That wasn't going to happen. Of course, God knew that, which is why he told him not to go. But once he was there, then, well, it was what it was. The die was cast, and the plan to get Paul from Jerusalem to Rome was going to be through the Roman army. That's how he got there. So, 1 Timothy 3:3, we have evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So this, as time progresses, this is what occurs in human history. Now, again, within, as we understand from establishment, you have spheres of influence under family and nation. Individuals, marriage, family, and nation. So within nations, you have a rise and fall as there's positive volition or negative volition to the Word of God. So the United States, for example, was founded on the base of establishment principles, based on individuals who recognized the supremacy of the Word of God, and then founded our nation and its constitution on the basis of those principles. Which is why we've had such prosperity here for so long. And that's why we may well have been, or may well be, the most prosperous country that has ever existed. Because of the basis of our founding. And they actually created out of nothing. That was the difference between our country and others. Out of nothing, they created a system of rules that were based on divine establishment. And that freedom, there were no hooks away. All the other countries that existed, like across Rome or Europe, they all had monarchies. Or they had somebody else like a monarch. So they always had this political power structure that operated alongside of the truth. And the king or the queen or whoever was running the show, the ascendancy or descendancy of the nation was largely related to their rule. Some nations were better than others. And some kings were better than others. But we get over here and we don't have that at all. We have complete autonomy and not even, they don't even create a monarchy, even though many of them wanted it. Country decided, the leadership at the time decided that we would be a republic and that they would distribute the power or authority across the states, and thereby creating a system that would protect freedom, because if one state went negative, another state might not, and you could move. And this whole thing exists under the umbrella, under the aegis of the republic. And of course, what's happened over the time is, since power tends to centralize because it's easy, The central government now has gone rogue. That's kind of what has happened over the last, especially 50 years or so. So you've got that problem, and now we have an issue with how do you deal with that in our system. But our founders have created a pretty cool system in that it distributes the authority across the states. And the states still have relative, some of them have good choices or better choices, and others have worse. And fortunately, the political power is distributed sufficiently that no large population center can take over. Well, unless they violate the Constitution and create a coup, which they're trying to do, obviously. But that hasn't happened yet. So that the founders were brilliant. That's what's going on here. And they're saving us from ourselves. That's what they've done. And so by the grace of God, we may well recover here for a while, or at least stabilize. So anyways, we have this deception that keeps on being launched harder and harder. And of course, the reason for that is Satan is very smart. And he learns from his mistakes, and then he implements new ideas. So he keeps trying it over and over again. He's been doing it for thousands of years. So he's creating new ideas, or at least modified, and then he rolls that out, people buy it, and they sell it, and then they start a system against God on that basis. And then that fails, comes apart, the wheels come off, and the thing starts over again, and he does it again. So this happens over. That's why history repeats itself. The reason, because Satan is constantly reinventing the wheel and throwing it out there for people to try. And people that don't have doctrine try it. And that's what we end up with. That's why we have, like right now, down there in Queens, you've got a socialist Democrat, or whatever she is, a.k.a. communist, going to win an election, maybe, well, probably, because of the constituency that happens to exist there. All right, so you got that going on. People who have rejected the truth and are taking up that particular model, which happens to be pretty much the one that's ascendant at the moment, in contrary to truth. And then in Luke 23, we see Jesus himself says, this is regarding to the people who were assaulting him. Of course, remember, God used the negative volition of people to put him on the cross. And there had to be a miscarriage of two systems of justice for him to get there, because he was innocent. Innocent people always end up in bad situations when bad political systems are run in the show. The Jews were just plain evil. They were negative. They had rejected Messiah. And Pilate didn't want to rock the boat. That was the problem. So Pilate didn't want to deal with the insurrection that the Jews were going to... They ended up doing it anyway. And he didn't want to be in the crosshairs of Caesar when it happened. He ended up being there anyway. Because it happened. you know, in the end. And they sent Titus down and they wiped the place out. But the point is that he was trying to forestall that as long as he could so that he could maintain his power. So that's why he acquiesced to the Jews in that situation. Even though he knew better, he actually believed Jesus was innocent. But he didn't do anything about it. That's pretty common. We got that happening now in our country. People in positions of authority who should step up and make a call regarding guilt or innocence and terminate certain people, just plain. Get out of here. You're out of here. Fired. You know, we'll see if that really happens. It might. We'll see. That they're not, seems so far, it seems like that hasn't happened. You know, that's frustrating when you understand the reality of it. So anyway, Jesus understood this whole thing, and he realized that the evil of mankind was going to promote the ultimate perfection of God. The wrath of man will praise me. That was what was going on here. And he knew that. So on the cross, he says this, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now, why could he say that? Well, he was going to receive the imputation and judgment of all their sins. Now, their forgiveness was available on the basis of his work. So anybody that was in that proximity who believed that he was Messiah would have their sins forgiven. So that provision was available. They were all possible. Now, did it happen to everybody? Absolutely not. But anybody who was there, and some did, recognized him as Messiah during the course of that day. The cohort that was at the bottom of that cross certainly did, because they saw stuff happen that they'd never seen before. So there were groups of individuals that were in that location at that time who took advantage of God's grace and the power that he's acquired on the basis of the cross. And it's that been that way ever since the beginning. Genesis 3:15 all the way to the end of the millennium is a function of relating to the seed of the woman as Jesus Christ. So this is why the believer's first responsibility is to know the truth so well that they can accurately discern the lie. See, that's why we focus on learning truth. Now, we talk about the lie occasionally, and we talk about it, like right now we're kind of discussing it, some of the tactics that the demonic system uses. But the real focus here is to know the truth well enough that you can discern the lie. That's the best way to figure it out. The problem is, there's only one truth. It's not a problem, but the thing is, there's only one truth, and there's a whole bunch of lies. The lies have all different... It's the concept of narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So you really have... You can't know all the options for negative volition, because there are so many of them. Anything that's not the truth is an option for negative volition. So you focus on knowing the truth, that way when you see the lie, you recognize it. So, and the other reason there's a problem there is the lie is often very difficult to discern because it's often comprised of half-truths. In fact, the best lie has 97% truth. And 3% or some little number of lie. Because it's very deceptive. And a lot of times that's what happens. That's why people fall for the lie, because it sounds good to the natural person. And the only person it doesn't sound good to is the one who's under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and has doctrine in their thinking. Because they'll look at that and say, well, that really sounds good, but this is a problem. And you'll always see that the piece that's left out is grace. Always. It's always the cross that gets left out. The issue of Jesus, that always gets left out of the process. Or it's distorted in some manner or fashion. And it almost always has some system of legalism or morality for humans involved. And again, it's not that we're not supposed to be moral. We are. But morality is not spirituality. See, that's the thing. You've got to learn, from God's perspective, you've got to do a right thing in a right way. It's not just the right thing. See, that's the problem. And so if you do the right thing, but not for the right way or the right reason, then your motivation is wrong. So eventually, you'll fail. Whereas if you do the right thing for the right reason in the right way, you won't fail, as long as you persist in doing the right thing in the right way. You see, so it goes back to how you think and why you think the way you think. And that's what God's after. God's after the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what he's after. So he's constantly looking at us and testing us in that regard. And he tests us by allowing us to face various challenges in the devil's world. The devil's world is designed as a test environment. So God doesn't have to do anything to create that. That's just an artifact of the fall. So we're in this perfect environment for testing. That's called adversity of various categories. It can be a prosperity adversity. It could be, you know, lack of adversity. It depends on the situation. But everybody has tests all the time. And your attitude in the test is determining your at your viewpoint. And the way you respond to that test is determined by your viewpoint. And so that's why you have to have a reason. You have to have a personal sense of destiny. Personal sense of destiny is the basis of understanding why. Really, personal sense of destiny, if you want one word to describe personal sense of destiny, it's why. Why are we doing things the way we're doing them? That's what it's all about. Why? So too many people don't know the why. They know the what kind of maybe, and they know some of the how, but the why, well, that gets right to the core, because that tells you everything about what you need to know. And it actually gives you the most. That's why Jesus in Hebrews 12:2 had joy, happiness on the cross while he's suffering maximum adversity. But he has maximum happiness. Why? Not because he likes the pain of it all. No. Because he knows he's smack dead center in the will of God. That's why. And he knew that being right there was the best place for him to be at that point. And that in that space, regardless of the adversity from the sins being judged in him, and the separation from his father that he was loath to have happen, he recognized that that was a necessary part of the plan. In fact, it becomes the fulcrum where everything hangs. The entire system of God's grace hangs off that. And that's where he was actually the means whereby God acquired the potential to forgive us and to justify us when we were ungodly. That's what he did. And he knew that. And so he puts us in similar situations. Not nowhere near as difficult, but we have the same power available to us. So he tests our thinking. And the only way we have the right thinking is if we're thinking with the Word of God. That's the only way. Because you'll get something. If you're not thinking with the Word of God, something's going to be out of kilter. So that's why the natural man cannot understand. So the believers are to be objective because they understand that in free society that operates on the basis of divine establishment, see, that's the essence of our country. I mean, we are the freest country on the earth. Now, we have problems, and the longer we go with negative volition running the show in various places, the less freedom we have. So you'll notice there's a trend away from freedom to certain states. But there are certain states, for example, that have more freedom than others. Why? Because the governments within the governments that the people have elected within those states have held more to establishment than others. So there's more freedom. So freedom and establishment are together. They work. In fact, establishment is freedom. God's word is freedom. So anytime you have the word of God, you have freedom. So establishment is an aspect of the word of God, so that's the basis for freedom. So anyways, the freedom comes on the basis of divine establishment. So the greater orientation to establishment that there is, the more freedom that there is. And we recognize that from God's perspective, that the purpose for this whole thing is to test people's attitude towards the truth. That's what it's all about. And every time a person makes a choice, they're choosing either for God and Jesus Christ or for Satan and the cosmic system. So these principles, people are, on the basis of divine establishment, people are free to believe whatever they wish. So you have an entire scope of freedom. If indeed you live in a free country. The invisible war, that's the war that is waging behind the scenes, that's why our battle is not against flesh and blood, is waged on the premise that free volition allows each person the freedom to believe whatever they want to. So maximum freedom provides maximum range of options. Now, some options are not good. So there's rules associated with those choices. That's why you have establishment. That's why you have a government that enforces certain rules, like thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal. Those are basic rules relating to interrelationships that take away freedom or privacy. And the government's empowered by God to enforce rules in those spheres if it chooses to. Now, not always; it doesn't always do it. A lot of times, it just winks at it. We see that. And, of course, when that happens, what do you have? You have an area where there's no freedom in that area.
okay, because the government has winked at truth. So that's why in certain cases you'll have a mob form and nobody will do anything about it. Well, that's evil, because it's the government's job to suppress the mob. All right? So when you, in places that that occurs, you end up with destruction related to the mob's negative volition. It's the job of the establishment and the constabulary associated with that establishment to deal with that. The same thing is true of the border. It's the job of the federal government to maintain the sovereignty of the nation. And if they don't, which they aren't to some extent, they're trying to more now than they had been, there's a problem that occurs in the nation as a result of that failure. And so there's less freedom. And there's more stealing going on. You know, when you think about it, illegal immigration is nothing but thieves. They come to lie and steal and cheat. That's what they do. So the government's job is to not do that. Now, if they come in through the front door, that's perfectly fine because that they're welcome. Say, we're not against immigration. We're against illegal. Big difference. Unrestrained illegal immigration is evil because it destroys the culture. Legal immigration through the front door does not necessarily destroy the culture because you have allegedly some influence on those individuals and the reason they're here. And it's positive. It can be. So, again, we are not against immigration at all. But we are against the illegals, which is basically just nothing more than an invasion because it's not controlled. So this means that there will always be those who believe the lie. In many cases, they will outnumber those who believe the truth. See, we understand the principle that the numbers have to simply be what critical mass is. And we don't know what that is. We can look at the Bible and see examples of what was critical mass in times past. For example, in the Pentapolis, at the bottom of that valley that was once a verdant green valley where the Dead Sea is now, there were five cities, including Sodom and Gomorrah. And if there had been 10 people there positive to Jesus Christ, the entire area would have been spared. But there weren't. Okay? There weren't 10. There were 3. Maybe 3.5. But really 3, because 4 of them ran and one of them got turned to salt on the way out of Dodge. So there were 3. Okay? So there weren't anywhere near enough people to make that. And that was 10 out of how many? Maybe a couple of million. Doesn't matter. It's a big number. The ratio was just a few people positive to the Word of God are the issue. So that's the kind of, that's the kind of numbers you're looking at, potentially to save the country. A few hundred thousand people could save this country. Probably have. Are. You people are saving this country, whether you know it or not. That should be part of your personal sense of destiny. Because you are the ones who are God is looking at, and your destiny is associated with God's grace, and He's not terminating that until it plays out. And hopefully, in the process, more will be won to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. So our objective is to stand our ground in the truth and communicate it. In the process, some will be won over to the truth. See, that's the point. Our job is simply to communicate the truth when someone asks. Or in a casual conversation, if an idea comes up, you present doctrinal viewpoint. Establishment viewpoint. It depends on what's relevant. Establishment is critical. It's just as important as doctrine at one level. Because establishment is what provides freedom to communicate the gospel. Without the gospel, without establishment, you don't have it. I mean, go to China or places like most of the Middle East under Islam. There's no freedom to communicate the gospel over there. I mean, if they catch you, they kill you, or they imprison you. You get lucky, you know. So it's free countries basically, or somewhat free, where you have the ability to communicate the Word of God. And that's establishment. So establishment is important. It's very important. It's critical. So 2 Corinthians 4, we have Paul talking about himself and his missions. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose confidence or heart. Basically, so he's recognizing that God has placed him, and the apostles were really convicted. All of them were really convicted, Paul especially, with the desire to communicate the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was convicted more because to whom much was given, much was expected. He understood. Remember, he was sold out to the Jewish system. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He understood the legalism. He lived it. And he killed people that didn't. He was a zealot, an ideologue. All right? So he was full bore for the Jewish system. But when he was converted on that road to Damascus, he became full bore for Jesus Christ. And he had a zeal for Jesus Christ that was greater than everybody else. In fact, it almost could say his zeal was greater than the rest of them combined. Why? Because he identified with it in a way that they didn't. Because he had subscribed to the opposite viewpoint for such a long period of time and had been a representative of it. Again, like I said, he was a hitman for the Sanhedrin. So he had this mercy that he had won, and he recognized God's grace towards him, and he was absolutely zealous to communicate it. But we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifesting of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he was out there communicating the word and challenging people to believe it. And sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't. And sometimes people hated him. And sometimes they threw him in jail. And sometimes he got stoned. But he was not afraid to take a risk. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. You see, he's recognizing that even if people don't accept it, that they are not receiving it because they have been deceived. So he's not blaming them. He's recognizing that this is a natural process. And the only way they're going to be enlightened is to reach a point of objectivity somehow. And the only one that's going to give them that point of objectivity is God the Holy Spirit. God is going to bring circumstances into their life, everybody's life, where they're going to reach a point where the communication of the word is conveyed and the opportunity is presented, and they have a free option to say yes or no. Everybody has that happen. We don't know when and how, but that's not our job. That's way above our pay grade. Our job is simply to communicate it when the opportunity is presented. That's it. And so he did. So when he was rejected, he didn't take it personally. He says it's not they're perishing, in whose case why? The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, so he recognized that the cosmic system was created to obscure God's word. And if people had he was a perfect test case for this. He held the coats of the guys who stoned Stephen to death. All right? So this was before he was saved. He was complicit in that whole process. He was killing Christians. And he clearly understood the issue at that point, but he had not accepted it. So he himself was blinded. He's talking about himself here before he was saved. He identified with that. And he recognized that along came a point where he was the Holy Spirit struck him down, or God, either that or Jesus did, one or the other, because remember, in that period of time, things were slightly different, but it would be the Holy Spirit's work today. He was struck down, and that objectivity occurred at that point. And at that, then he recognized Jesus for who he was. Up to that point, he hadn't. He'd heard all about it, but he'd rejected it. It wasn't his time. Someone comes along and the right events happen, objectivity is inserted, the gospel is presented, and they're saved. And it happens the same way with doctrine. People can be negative to doctrine, and negative to doctrine, and negative to doctrine, and suddenly along they come out and there's something in their life changes, and there's objectivity regarding doctrine. And then they'll follow that. They'll follow after, because the Holy Spirit will lead them that way. So you have these decision points in your life all the way through. Even a point of doctrine. You can have an issue in your life relating to some doctrinal component that you don't understand or accept, and you're caught on that. It's hanging you up. Now, you can build things around that to some extent and buttress your viewpoint, and maybe that will get you to the point where you can get understanding. But eventually, that's got to come clear before you get loose. And then you can move on into something else that you're going to... We all run into these things in our lives that impede us. They catch us. That's why the concept here in Colossians is to not be ensnared. Anytime we have a preconceived idea about something that we're unwilling to let go of, if it's a false preconception, we're snared. And so we get affected throughout our entire lives on this. And different people are at different places. And in the end, the reason for the snaring of it, or being caught, is the blindness that we have as a result of the devil, who's running the show. See, this plan is awesome. God puts us in a situation where we have absolutely no capacity to do anything on our own. And He gives us everything that we need to have, and He keeps on pouring it at us. He never stops. Never. If you get snared, He just keeps pouring it on you. Eventually you're going to get it. Or not. It's not the truth of the matter is, it's never your failure and my failure and somebody else's failure is never a result of God's inability. It's all about us and our negative volition on that point, whatever it is. It's about God. It's about us. And God is always freely giving. Always, always. He has unlimited resources to throw at us. And He does. He throws unlimited resources, and He bought those unlimited resources on the cross. That's how He did it. Because that's the only way He could do it and maintain His perfection. That's why you always go back to that, at the concept of the imputations. So, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. See, there's your word. Unbelieving. No faith. Do not believe the doctrine. That's why the doctrine is combined with believing. And why is that? Faith is the basis of acquiring information about God. You can't prove God directly. You can do it indirectly. There's all kinds of proofs if you want to use analogies. Like the universe and all this stuff, okay? You can make stories, explanations, rationales relating to God based on the evidence. But you can't go right to the point where you're knocking on His front door and He's opening the door to you. Literally. It comes by means of faith. That's why a person who's oriented to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who love Him. You see, it goes back to faith. God does not do it that way. See, there's a level of ambiguity there because of the protocol of the angelic conflict. That's why. When He clearly reveals Himself, which He will do when He returns, Jesus comes back and sets up the millennium, even then people are going to reject it. But it'd be very few, relatively. Because He's going to be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. So the rules are going to be different then. So right now it's maximum obscurity. Of course, what does that do for us? Maximum blessing from God. That's what it is. Maximum blessing. Because positive volition yields greater grace in this situation. So the world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And He goes on to say, we do not preach ourselves. So in other words, He's not promoting. In fact, Paul, remember, if you go through and look at Paul's writings, he never forced himself on anybody. He always honored people's volition. Now, he would call a spade, but he let people make their own decisions. The classic passage is the one in Timothy. Consider what I say, and the Holy Spirit make it understandable to you. All he asked for was a hearing. That's it. Because he knew that a person convinced against their will was of the same opinion still. He was waiting for God the Holy Spirit to convict a person and bring them along. And unless that occurred, that person was not truly convicted. All right? So you can manipulate and attempt to force people to do things under pressure, but that's evil. That's what Satan does. That's not what God does. He honors people's freedom, even if they are making the wrong choice. They're allowed to be wrong. That's the essence of the process in the invisible war. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. So he simply laid his life on the line to communicate the word about Jesus. If for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, and the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So Jesus is the light. We simply communicate. So we're a channel. That point is we're a channel in the process. That's it. And people are free to listen or not. And then he goes on to say, this is the environment. This is the passage I'm after, but this is a good one because it covers the whole thing. We have this treasure. What's the treasure? That's our word, thesaurus. that we have this thesaurus, this word treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from us. See, it's God's power. The word is the power. It's all about the word of God. And of course, that's personified in the person of Jesus Christ. So we oppose the lie, not those who believe it. So we are not to be critical of individuals, but of the lies they believe. That's what you criticize. You criticize the lies. Now, people will be angry with you when you criticize what they believe because they identify with you. But to the extent someone identifies with it, it's arrogance. The arrogance identifies with things that are not really theirs to identify with. They assume. That Paul described this just a minute ago. It's all about Jesus. See, if people rejected him because he talked about Jesus, he didn't take it personally. Now, they may stone him to death. Or they tried. In fact, they did once. So, he didn't always get a welcome reception. But he didn't take it personally. He recognized that it wasn't their fault. That they simply had bought the lie and they were completely deceived just like he had been previously. So he completely identified with that. And he didn't force people. He just let it go, kept moving. That's what we have to do. We have to learn how to let things go and keep moving. Because there's somebody else coming downstream that we're going to run into if you don't get hung up. So it actually is going to respond. And that's the one you're at. That's the one God's at. And you're going to communicate to them at the right time. So you don't get hung up. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. So, and in their case, it's not about what them either. It's about the lie they believe. And you can't fix that. The Holy Spirit fixes that. So if you're addressing these people and they're saying no, it's because the Holy Spirit, they have not been convicted to the point of objectivity by the Holy Spirit yet. It'll happen. It'll happen. Somewhere along the path it's going to happen. It might not happen until they're 5 minutes before they die. But it's going to happen. And someone's going to get a clear shot at communicating the gospel to them, and they're going to say yes or no at that point. They'll be able to have unimpeded volition towards the truth. And they may have lived a lie their entire life. But until that objectivity occurs, there's no amount of manipulation that you can do to fix it. Can't be done. You got to wait. But never lose heart. Never lose heart. Because you are tied to the truth. And the truth never fails in the end. The believer must defend the truth by living it without compromise and by using our free will to choose the truth. So you can become a great test witness simply by conducting your life with integrity and living, expressing true love to individuals. Not sanctimonious sentimentality. True love, where you truly are doing a right thing for the right reason at the right time for people no matter what. That's where you have absolutely no prejudice towards people. You're completely objective. Nothing of the natural state is a factor. It's simply Jesus Christ. Remember, it's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, nor female. You know, we are all one. That's the unity that occurs within humanity occurs as a result of Jesus. We are all locked under the slave market of sin at birth. We're all locked down. And apart from God's grace, we will continue to be there. Because he has to reach in and convict us. And then enable us to understand the doctrine as it's conveyed, but the appropriate doctrine we need to acquire. So most of not all ideologies have an insatiable desire to force their ideas on everyone because they arrogantly believe that their panaceas are best for everyone, especially for those whom they seek to control. Our Christianity is not an ideology. Now, there is a Christian ideology, but that's evil. There are certain churches who make Christianity an ideology. And so they're in the business of trying to convince people against their will. That's not what we're supposed to do. So, again, you can morph the truth into a lie by doing that. And that's evil. Our job is to simply lay it out there and let people make a free will choice. So you can look around and see churches that have done that in the past, in some places they still do. And you can recognize that as a problem. And you can see parts of the world that have been damaged by that. The lack of objectivity. The reason the United States and the Western world in this area, Canada, Australia, countries associated primarily with England and Western Europe, for the most part, have had objectivity because of the propagation of the doctrine, the way it's extended. And it was doctrine relating to the grace of God that was the issue. Now, did everybody have that? No. No. But enough did. Enough did. That's what matters. Enough. So, ideologues, on the other hand, will try to force you, and it's what you see in our country happening, as what we call political correctness. Political correctness is when an ideologue has influence and asserts themselves in a certain sphere where they force individuals in that sphere to comply with their ideas. You see that on college campuses. You see that in certain parts of the country. Well, you see that in New York State. The socialist leadership of our country, of our state, impose rules on people under the force of law to force them to do things that are not legitimate. Okay? And the only way you get out from underneath that boot is to move. Now, you can live here, okay, if you're willing to live with those rules. And we haven't got to the point where we're up, you know, totally up in arms yet, but there may come a point where that happens. We don't know. But it can happen. So that's why the church has moved. You know, they talk about the pivot moving around the world. Well, the reason that has happened, the reason people came here was because of the tyranny they faced in Europe. That's why they came here. And they set up a system here that was superior, which is why we've maintained our freedom for such a long period of time. But it's under assault as we speak. Advanced believers have confidence from their relationship with God and the superior knowledge contained in God's Word that establishes courage towards adversities, towards life, and towards circumstances. When you understand the Word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you recognize that you have all the power in the world. You have the max power that's available in any sphere. It's the most powerful thing that there is. It's the power of Jesus Christ, and it's the power of God's grace and mercy and His forgiveness. That's what it is. And that's the power for reconciliation under any circumstance. You can wield that power if you choose. Every day. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us to understand it and to take advantage of your grace in every circumstance that we face, recognizing that the issue is for us to glorify you, and we do that by our function under your word in whatever sphere. So help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that come in opposition to that, that we might disclose your grace in every circumstance by means of forgiveness and integrity love. We ask this. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.